I think for this meeting we're in Acts 13. Find the right place, find the right glasses. It's so good to see folks and catch up and hear the stories. I was talking to Mitch earlier. I grew up in the upper Ohio Valley, where the Ohio River would flood probably once a year, sometimes twice a year. Where I grew up was across the river from Wheeling, West Virginia, and between my hometown and Wheeling was an area called Wheeling Island. It was actually it had stores and homes, and it was like part of the city. And occasionally it would completely flood so that all you could see were the tops of the buildings. And there's no feeling as helpless as having people and things you love completely underwater and having nothing you can do about it. It really gives you a sense of why the Lord would use flooding as a type of the judgment of God. Because it's a power that is overwhelming and you're completely helpless. And so we continue to pray for your neighbors. We're thankful that Sharon's shoes were preserved.
That's the first thing she went after.
I don't know that it's really something we should be. Sharon, I don't know if you're supposed to create a high place for your shoes. Let's look at. Let's stop talking about this, and look at Acts 13. Beginning with verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. And it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to him, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open and expound your word, especially a passage that expounds itself so well. We pray, Lord, that you would turn our hearts heavenward as we look into these things, and that the discussion that we have here this morning will glorify you and will edify all of us. Lord, we pray that you have diagnosed the needs of the hearts of your people, and that the message that they receive will be the message you know that is what they need, that this time will be medicine for them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I found out that I was going to get to speak on this passage this morning, the request was that I do Acts 13, starting at verse 13, in the first meeting, and then do whatever I want in the second. And when I looked at this, I thought it might be best to abandon temporarily the series in John that I've been doing. So if you really want the woman caught in adultery, we can maybe have a special meeting for that. But this meeting and the next meeting, I thought we would just spend here in Acts 13 talking about some of the points that the Lord makes here. So in the second meeting, we're going to maybe unpack Paul's marvelous gospel message. And in this meeting, I thought we might take a few minutes to talk about this tale of two Antiochs, both of which play a very important role. And honestly, I've been reading the Bible for some time, read the book of Acts many times, gone to Sunday school classes, and heard teaching on this a lot before anybody ever told me that there are two Antiochs. So they went to Antioch, and then they went to Jerusalem, and then they went to Antioch, and then they went to Antioch. How's that work? Antioch, where they started their ministry. Let's go back to chapter 11 for just a second. And verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. So you remember chapter 7, Stephen is on trial, and he does what actually we're supposed to do. Rather than defending himself, he uses the opportunity, he uses the audience to preach the word. And people were standing by who didn't want to hear the truth, and they stoned Stephen to death. And he became what sometimes is called the first martyr for the gospel. And as a result, the people who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem fell under persecution and were scattered to the known world. The devil always outsmarts himself. That was a little bit like blowing on a dandelion to try to get rid of your dandelions. The seeds went everywhere. And some of them landed in Antioch. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So these Jews get chased out of Jerusalem. They go to Antioch, that's a city in what is now Syria. And it was the capital of half of what had been Alexander the Great's empire. The Ptolemies to the south, out of Egypt, the Seleucids to the north, out of Syria. And Antioch was the capital of the Seleucid Empire. Went all the way at one time to Afghanistan. It was a very sophisticated city. It would be like, New York or San Francisco. It was a big city. It was a city of industry. It was a city of government. It was a city where intellectuals flocked. People with new ideas came to Antioch. So these Jews went to Antioch, and it says in verse 19, they went there preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. But then some other guys went there. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So you have the Christian Jews speaking to Jews, but then you have guys from an island in the Mediterranean and from North Africa, because this is a cosmopolitan city. And they come together and they start preaching to the Gentiles. Suddenly, the way isn't just somebody's special take on Judaism. It's a new thing. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. So the Christians in Jerusalem, the apostles, Peter, James, John, they're all down in Jerusalem, and they get word that there's some gospel activity going on to the north. And they say, well, let's send somebody up to find out about that. And so they send Barnabas, who is a gifted teacher and pastor, lowercase p, and he goes up to look into this work that's being done in Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So he says, this is good. What you've got going here is great. And what we all need to do now is make sure it stays this way. The Lord gave us His grace. The Lord is giving us the power to continue this work. Let's all cleave unto the Lord. For He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And these days came the prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. So this Antioch, this teeming metropolis, the capital city of the Seleucid Empire, becomes the focal point as all of these people traveling from all over the world are going there for whatever reason, just as some Jews from Jerusalem are being chased out of town because they've put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and they run for cover and they end up there. And at this crossroads, the gospel begins to be preached. The Lord adds His blessing to it. The numbers grow. The depth of commitment grows. And we have an assembly growing up in Antioch that might be the best example we have of a New Testament assembly in the Word of God, because it's Jews and Gentiles together, as described in Ephesians. The middle wall has been broken down, and we're all just lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's apt that that is the first place that we are called Christians. Because we're no longer Jews and Greeks. We're no longer practicers of Judaism, but in the way of Jesus. We are Christ's ones, Christians. And Barnabas checks it out. He says, this is good, but what you really need is my friend Saul. So he goes up to Tarsus. He brings Saul down. And Barnabas and Saul work together for a year, securing them in sound doctrine, teaching them, working with them to solidify the fellowship. And at the end of the year, the Lord lays it on their hearts to send Paul and Barnabas out into the work. And we see the first and maybe best example in Scripture of commending an itinerant worker. So that gives us the Antioch from which they're sent. Sophisticated place, people coming and going, lots of air to breathe, lots of openness to to ideas, new people coming, a vibrancy, and to that, the preaching of the gospel and the blessing of the Lord, and you have this marvelous assembly that is so well grounded that they have gift to spare. And so they send these guys out. And so Paul and Barnabas, they go out and they go on this journey. And as they're going on this journey, they end up in Pisidia, in a place called Antioch. Now, this other Antioch, remember, Antioch was the capital of the Seleucid Empire. It was named after Antiochus. You might remember Antiochus the Fourth. He's the guy who sacrificed a swine and kicked off the Maccabee Revolution and caused a bunch of trouble. Well, he was a big star among the Seleucids. And so there are at least 16 Antiochs in the ancient world named after the same guy. It's sort of like Washington. Every state has a Washington. Well, everywhere in the Seleucid Empire you went, every time you turned around a corner, you came upon another Antioch. This Antioch was about the distance from the other Antioch of, if you left here and walked to Jacksonville. That's about how far it is from Antioch to Antioch. So they're not close together. This Antioch's in Asia Minor. It's a smallish sort of provincial city, where mostly it's occupied by, or at least largely it's occupied by retired Roman military officers. They have a synagogue, obviously. So there are people there who have heard of God. There are people there who have heard of Moses. There are people there who have heard the scriptures read. And so what's being done here is the introduction of Jesus. And so, but when they departed from Perga, verse 14 of chapter 13, came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went in unto the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up. Remember that as the Great Commission was being given, the Great Commission was being given with specific instruction as to order. And we see that order practiced here. The gospel has to be given first to Jerusalem, and then Samaria, and then the world. And so we see this illustrated as Paul and Barnabas come into the synagogue. They come to this town. They come into the synagogue where the scriptures are read on the Sabbath, when they know there will be a crowd of people there. And they sit down. And they wait. They wait to be asked, because that's the order of the common practice. The scriptures are read. Doesn't say what scriptures, but the scriptures are read. The law and the prophets are read. Paul is asked to say on if he has a word of exhortation. And he stands up and he gives this magnificent message. And we'll spend time with that in the next meeting. But it's fascinating to me that if you look at this message, it is tailor-made for nominal Jews. And as we unpack it, we'll see that Paul is applying scriptures that all the Jews in the room would recognize. A couple of times he gives references, but there are a lot of quotations that he just assumes they know where it comes from. One from Habakkuk. One from Isaiah. There are a couple of messianic psalms, maybe three messianic psalms referred to, although he only gives one reference. Because he assumes this room full of people will recognize these scriptures. But he builds his case in a way that's tailor-made for curious Jews, seeking Jews who love God and want to know what God wants for them. Taking away any excuse they might have. But what's fascinating to me is jumping down to verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath, or between the Sabbaths. So, the message is tailored for the Jews. There really is no reason to believe that the Gentiles are even going to hear it, and if they do hear it, that they're going to understand it. And yet, some Jews believe it, some Jews ignore it, but the Gentiles say, that's exactly what we want. Would you come back and preach this message again to us? And I would suggest that might be a good rationale for always preaching a sound, scripturally based gospel when given the opportunity. Because although you're preaching it to somebody who may or may not want to hear it, you know that his word does not return unto him void. And when you preach it as the Lord preaches it, as the Word of God says it, it will have value to whoever hears it. I love stories about people who got saved because somebody else was hearing the gospel and they overheard it. Stories about people who got saved because somebody got a tract and threw it away, and it ended up on a bedstand or someplace, and somebody found it and read it and got saved. We don't know. But as Paul says in 2 Timothy, we can never go wrong when we preach the word. And when the Jews were gone out, the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So we have the Jews who heard it and said, yeah, that's nice, blah, 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 whatever, and they went home. We have the Gentiles who said, whatever you told them, that's what we want to hear, because we need that. Come back and preach that to us. Maybe by inference you might even think they were saying, come back tomorrow and preach that to us. We got a taste of it on Saturday. We want it on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And the next Saturday you can go back and talk to the Jews again. But we want that. And then you have these Jews who heard enough that they want to hear more, and they follow Paul and Barnabas home. And they say, what you said, could you explain that to us? And some people get saved because they hear something. But some people get saved because they have an opportunity to engage with the gospel. They heard it, remained unconvinced, but their minds were open. So they wanted to hear more, so they went with him. And they persuaded them. to continue in the grace of God. And then you have the Jews who were committed to their religion. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. We begin to see this conflict arising that will continue throughout the rest of the book of Acts. In chapter 14, I'm not allowed to go there. But I'll just like drop this little tidbit. Some people believe they killed Paul. They wanted to, they tried to, and they believed that they did. Because of this conflict. As the book continues, they're going to try in a state of riot to murder Paul. He's put in protective custody, and they arrange for him to be moved, have a change of venue for a trial, during which they plan to ambush the people who are transporting him. They want Paul dead. What they really want is for Jesus to stay dead. We killed him once, and he came back. And now miracles are continuing to happen. And his teaching is continuing to be taught. And people are continuing to believe it. Would he just stay dead already? But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, because we got the Great Commission. We heard that the Spirit of God wanted us to preach it to Jerusalem first, to the Jews first. Now you're without excuse. You've gotten the gospel. Not only did you get it, but you got it first. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We didn't judge you unworthy of eternal life. The Lord didn't judge you unworthy of eternal life. It was offered to you, and you judged yourself unworthy of eternal life because you refused the only means there is for a descendant of Adam to receive eternal life. And having done so, you've given us permission now to turn to the Gentiles. And we see Paul, from this point forward, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Quoting Isaiah 49, the great servant song, in which the Lord says, it's a light thing that I should give you to Israel. I will make you a light to the Gentiles. You want to see how much glory God's worthy of? Yes, sure, we're going to explain the the law of Moses to the recipients of the law of Moses in a way that will point them toward the Messiah. But if they miss it, you know how much glory God's entitled to? He's going to make that Messiah the Messiah for everybody. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they said yes, and they said amen. And glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And again, the devil outsmarts himself. Paul and Barnabas come to the synagogue. They preach the gospel. Some people believe it, but the hardcore reject it. And as a result, it goes to the Gentiles. And instead of being contained in and around the synagogue in this little secondary provincial Antioch, it ends up being published throughout the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts, and they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. Remember when the Lord sent the disciples out in a 360-degree campaign, and they said, go out and go into a city and knock on a door. And if you're received, come in and preach the word. And if it's accepted, preach it some more. But if it's rejected, woe unto the city that rejects the gospel. Kick the dust of that city off your feet. Don't take any part of them with you as a judgment against them, as a testimony against them. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And then it gets really interesting, but that's next week. And I'm 3 minutes long, sorry. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage, and we look forward to looking into it some more in just a few minutes. Lord, we thank you for these gathered saints and for your desire for us to continue to look into your word as we have for millennia. Because this is where we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that the word spoken will have your desired effect, that you'll add your blessing to it. And that you'll be with us in this short break and continue with us in the next meeting. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.